Pastor has been on the, I think it was 20 of the signs and evidences that we are in the last generation, and certainly those, they're a little hard to argue with, any of them, and we've been going over that for quite some time on Wednesday nights. But I want to look, and this, just so you know where my mind is at most of the time anymore, you're not, we've been in business here for going on soon to be 40 years. And this year will, Lord willing, be the 40th year of being a church from 75 to 2015. And in those 40 years, this Bible has been taught and preached from A to Z, front to back, inside out, upside down. Every once in a while, somebody may just say something that kind of gives you, you know, a new thought of an approach to something. But all in all, you're not going to hear anything new. All right, and you have to watch the word new. I just happened to pick up a piece of literature the other day, just reading it, something that I've reread read several times in all these years. But all of a sudden, it just dawned on me how many of these new Bibles, quote unquote, are called new. You know, you have the New International Version. You have the New King James Version. And you'd be surprised how many of them start with new. And I think it's a trap that Christianity, especially in America, fell into. The book that God gave us 400 years ago, it's not new, all right? So if it's not new, it's not good anymore. And as a result, we've kind of fallen into a trap sometimes. I'm going to be honest with you, and I say that, you say, yeah, what's that mean? You haven't been honest with us? You know, once again, I have a bad habit. My wife says, you got to stop saying truth be told. Because it implies you've been lying to us for years, you know. But truth be told, all right, for the last many years, I've been in a state of review. And I've been in a state of review because I want to make sure I haven't missed anything. Because it's easy to miss things. It's easy to get caught up. It's easy to get caught up in churchianity, by the way. That's very easy. I raised in a Baptist, the Bible-believing Baptist church, didn't get saved until I was 20. But as soon as I got saved, guess what? Man, I went to work. I mean, I hit the road, as Mike and I have talked about, you hit the road running, man. So at the age of 20, I hit the road running. And in 5 years, I transplanted myself to three different states and ended up here. So you can get wound up in churchianity. Not that I didn't love the Lord or anything like that, or I'm implying that you don't. You don't. But it's easy to get involved in what the church is doing, all right, what this local assembly is doing. So I've been in this state of review for the last many years, and thusly, I might have a tendency to repeat things periodically. So what we're gonna look at tonight is we're going to look at this thing of what did Paul and actually even Peter, what was their mindset concerning the coming of the Lord? Because that's what we've been on. We've been on, Pastor's been going through those 20 signs, and that really is not for the rapture. That's for the 42 months of great tribulation, Jacob's trouble, in between Revelation chapter 4, probably even chapter 5, and all the way to chapter 19, all right? You've got 42 months of great tribulation. Something, the door opens in heaven in Revelation chapter 4, somebody goes up, and in Revelation chapter 19, a door opens and somebody comes down, All right. One is, and the second coming has, to, we know, has two parts. The first is a rapture. It's not a biblical word, but it means it's wrapped. Something is taken from some. We get our word, forgive me, ladies, but we get our word rape from the word wrapped, R-A-P-T. We get the word rapture. Something is being taken. In a rape, something is being taken. All right. So that word, that Latin root, rapture, something is being taken up, caught up. Revelation chapter 19, door opens and somebody comes down. You better, I've ridden a horse twice in all my life. Now, unless I've got a, I'm glad for a new body and a new mind, because I didn't do very well the first two times I was on horseback. The horse, I couldn't figure out why the horse always wanted to break my legs against trees. I just couldn't understand that. And a good old trail horse that had its own mind. But point being made is this. What was Paul and Peter's mindset? I want you to go to Romans chapter 13. Now, if you go back through lessons, Pastor has gotten over this. We're way past Romans chapter 13. But I just want to read, and I'm actually going to start in verse number 11 of Romans chapter 13. And I want you to see, we're going to just read down through here, because I'm not necessarily looking for the second coming. Now, when I say that, I'm talking about Jesus Christ putting his feet on this earth. The Bible tells us to look for his coming, all right? Look for his coming. Actually, the second coming, the revelation of the revealing in Revelation 19, that comes like a thief. See, the rapture is really a marriage. That's when the bride is taken away. So when we get to Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11, Paul kind of reduces the thinking of how, what's our lives? I'm a big one, and we are here. Even we will never tell you how to live. We're not going to tell you what to do, how to do, when to do it, why to do it. But I'll tell you what we are going to do. We are going to teach the Bible to you. And if you've got any good soil in your heart at all, it's going to change the way you live. It's going to change you. Now, I don't like being changed. I really don't. And I got news for you. I don't like people telling me what to do. But then I got saved. And you know what God started to do? He started to tell me what to do. And it was for my good. It was always for my good. Romans 13, 11. Paul, Romans 13 is all on this subject to higher powers. No power but of God. Talks a lot about rulers. So it's a down to earth type of chapter, all right? He's getting real practical in these last 13, 14, 15, 16 chapters. But he gets to verse number 11, and he says, and that knowing the time. And that just kind of struck my mind again as pastor, as I've sat here, listened to my pastor, we've listened to him, and he's gone over these. I've read other books. One guy has a book on, has 40 different things. Who knows? 20, 25, 40, I don't know. Who cares? Pastor boiled it down, reduced it to 20 things, but you sit there and you say, "Man, we're we're getting there." And I started out by saying something about Noah. Do yourself a favor. I haven't done this, but I think I'm going to start. Keep a log of every violent act that's being done across this world. Might surprise you. Every nation, sometimes we don't even know about. Nations like China, we don't know what's coming out of there. Nations like North Korea, we don't know what's being done in there. My wife, we sat across the table this morning at breakfast, and she said, I just pulled something up. You know, somebody in Tel Aviv got aboard a bus and just decided to knife a half a dozen people. Okay? Happens. It's happening in our city. You'd be surprised how violent this world is. So you have to know the time in which you're living. And there's always been violence, obviously, Genesis. The world was really among at least violence seen. He mentions it twice, specifically. But he says, and that knowing the time. You know what we need to do? We need to pay attention. We need to pay attention. You know how you get into accidents? You know why they call them accidents? Because nobody saw them coming. But somebody wasn't paying attention. I will never forget my dad. I was just learning how to drive, and we were on a highway in Canton, Ohio, and I was probably all of about, I don't know, 16. He was driving, so I was the passenger, and the roads were slick. It was an Ohio winter, and snow and ice and overpasses that iced up. And I'll never forget this as a young guy. My dad was one of these guys. He watched everything, and he taught me that's how you drive. You don't watch the road. You watch everything. You watch everything. Everything. You can tell what this guy's doing, that guy's doing, that guy's doing. You got mirrors over here. They put mirrors on cars for a reason, by the way. Mirror right there, that's more than just to see if your lipstick's good. Okay. So anyhow, Dad says, you see that guy right there? He's driving too fast. He's going to spin out on that bridge. You know what that guy did? He spun out on that bridge. Yeah. But you know what we don't do? We don't pay attention. We don't pay attention to things. He says, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now, he's talking to Christians, by the way. These aren't dead people. Sleep can be death for the Christian in the Bible. But he says, but somebody's asleep. Somebody's just not paying attention. And he says, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now, and that's 60 AD, for now is our salvation, got nothing to do with our soul there, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So something else was going to get saved. And that was the one-third of that of us that still isn't saved. Paul's writing to believers here. He says, the night is far spent. The night, now he said that in 60 AD. The last 2,000 years of church history has been considered the night. When Jesus Christ left, he told his disciples in the book of John, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. Then he left. And he said, okay, you're the light of the world now. You know why you need lights? Because it's a dark place. You turn all these lights out. I was going to do that tonight. Then I had second thoughts better on it. The neighbors think we're crazy as it is. You turn all these lights out. You're not going to see me. I remember going into a cavern down in Missouri, and Debbie's mom and dad came down to see us when we were in college. And you know, you're going into those caves where all of a sudden they take you down way below ground. There's a big like an auditorium, and it's all lit up for you while you're down, and then they turn the lights out. And you literally cannot see. All right. It says the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now here's where I want to be. The day is at hand. Now he's just told them the night's far spent, gotta know the time. Paul would be the one who would talk about doctrine and the second coming of Jesus Christ, as far as not only the day of the Lord, but the day of Christ. That Revelation chapter 4, he would also talk about Revelation chapter 19. Peter will look at that.
But I want you to see what this great apostle focused on. What was most important to get this point across, the point he gets across here to him was vitally important. He said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, it's time to get out of sleep, it's high time.
I like how he says that. High time, that's more than time. He says it's high time, it's like you don't have any more time left. It's high time.
It's high time to wake out of sleep. Then he says, but look at verse number 12. Look what he starts with. Now, it isn't something new, but Paul Veitch, when he preached Sunday, kind of stirred some chords again.
Do you know, and we're going to look at this just briefly, do you know what we're going to read? You know what Paul tells us to do first? Start on the negative. Before he even tells you to read your Bible, I went back 45 years last Sunday morning. Okay, I'm 20 years old, working in a steel mill, got a new wife, got a new baby boy, got a new car, got a new apartment, got a new suit on, got new health benefits, everything wonderful. Things are just really good. And all of a sudden, I go to church that morning, not Easter Sunday morning. I'm not intending. It's just something we do. I was just a good religious Baptist. Just like most of you are good religious Catholics or good religious whatever. I just went to church because that's what you did. Didn't mean you didn't get out and drunk the night before. Didn't mean you weren't hammered the night before. Okay. But regardless of whether you're hammered or not, and regardless of whether you woke up with a hangover or not, you went to church on Sunday morning. So I didn't go to church with the intentions of getting saved. But that's what happened that morning. Now, here's the point I want to make to you, because we're going to read the rest of that verse. Do you know when I trusted Jesus Christ standing in that congregation, I didn't know the Bible at all. I didn't know anything about the Word of God. Even though, I took a Bible to church, I actually did. Like, I was really a good religious Baptist. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Paul's going to tell us to do something right off the bat here. Without ever telling us the good part of it, he's going to tell us the bad part, because once the Holy Spirit of God came into me that morning, just like he's come into you, do you know the first thing the Spirit of God told me? He said, you change now. I knew I wasn't going back to what I was doing before. I knew it. Now, I didn't have a Bible. And when I say I didn't have it, I didn't have it in me. But the Spirit of God, you can't tell me that God's not, when God comes into a man, that God does not going to talk to him. He's going to bear, his Spirit's going to bear witness with your spirit. So immediately I knew, something just happened to me. And I don't want to go. I don't think next Saturday I'm going to go out and get hammered. I don't think that. And do you know what he tells us here to first? Do you know what God tells you first? He tells you what's wrong. Look what it says there. Verse number 12. Now, I want you to see the order of this. Because haven't we said God's a wordsmith? Because some of us in this place, we think that, well, you got to get into the Word of God, and you do, and the Word of God's going to change you, and it does. But you want to know something? I was being changed even before I got the Scriptures into me. My mind all of a sudden had changed. My heart all of a sudden had changed. That's why a babe in Christ, 1 week old, listen to me, 1 week old, even without that book, will know they're different. And they'll want to be different. Now, they might not know how to go about it, but they want... Let me read 12.
The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Semicolon. Let us, knowing these things, knowing the Lord's going to come, okay? What's the first thing he says? Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And secondly, let us put on the armor of light. Now, you know the amazing thing? You go into Colossians and you go into Ephesians and he does the same thing. He tells you, before he tells you to put on the armor of light, I'm not minimizing the armor of light. But we sometimes think, well, I have to laugh. I just have to laugh. And you'll forgive me, but when you've been at something a long, long time and you've examined your own self as best you can and you've worked with other folks, God's people, I'm always intrigued when somebody says, well, I'm just not convicted about that. No, you're convicted about it. Don't you kid yourself. Don't you kid yourself. Because you see, I was convicted about things long before I ever got in the Bible. And then the Bible gave me the path that I was supposed to take to help me get total victory over things. All right. Now, I've discipled some of our young guys and some of our old guys in this place. My wife and I have discipled some couples. Sometimes it takes and sometimes it doesn't. And you carry that burden around. But here's what we think we have to do. Do you know what the world, the philosophy of the world is? Okay, if you're an addict, you go from... Now you've got to hear me out on this without getting mad at me. The philosophy... Because I just read something, and I'm going to go back to it. The philosophy of the world is, well, you wean yourself off of sin. Okay? Let's just say I like whiskey, Jack Daniels. So I had my vintage Jack Daniels, then I get saved. Now the world will tell me, well, you don't want to get the DTs. You know, you don't want to start shaking. Your body will go into convulsions if you just stop drinking. So let's just start drinking just a little bit less. All right. So instead of having half the bottle before you go to bed, only have a third of the bottle before you go to bed. And then let's just wean it down to where you get it down to wine. And then you just start weaning yourself off. That's the philosophy of the world. I spoke to one of our guys and he said, you know, I'm always amazed in the Bible how God just kind of says, okay, cut it off. Just whatever your sin is, whatever your temptation is, cut it off. I know you don't like me, and I don't personally care. Because I like you. Okay? Do you realize what you just read? Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Wherever your problem is, get rid of it. You know why? Because the king's coming to dinner.
Yes, sir.
He's coming to dinner. He's coming. You know, if Mike comes to dinner, him and Nayeli come to dinner at my house, I can tell you one thing. You know what we're going to do, my wife and I? We're going to clean the house. Now, that's pretty decent. I mean, we don't live in a pigsty. But, you know, I mean, things happen. You just don't dust every day. You don't sweep the floor every day, whatever. And all of a sudden you realize, what are those dust balls under that? What's that under that chair? Did I lose money or something? No, it's just too many dust balls. So, you get out and, you know, me and her get the mop out and get the sweeper out and get the dust mop because they're coming to dinner. Because I like these people. I don't want them to see that I live like a pig. You know, Jesus is coming to dinner, folks. That's what
Do you realize what Paul did there? He said, the king is coming. And he went right to behavior. He went right to getting lives together.
Let us cast off the works of darkness. And then he says, and let us put on the armor. Let us. And. Now you got to have the word. I'm not minimizing this. I'm not belittling it. But here's what I know. I sat there and I thought, you know what? I didn't even have a Bible and God was telling me, no, you're not going back to that place anymore. You're not going back to that old haunt anymore. And I'm going to give you a new taste. My brother-in-law was 37 years old, Debbie's brother, only brother. And he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through his little girl asking him, begging him to go to church with him on a week of special speakers. And he went just out of respect for his daughter, love for his daughter. He went and he went and he went. He's a committed alcoholic, 37 years old. His wife at the time, she's dead now, his wife knew the precinct number in Akron, Ohio. Because when Chuck didn't make it home, the precinct would call her and say, your husband's in the drunk tank again. We're going to let him sleep it off and he'll be home in the morning. Good job, man. Master mechanic. I mean, just a great guy. But lost. 37 years old, gets saved. You know the first thing? Never read the Bible in his life. Never read the Bible. Come on now, listen to me. You know what the first thing he did? He went home and took every bottle of booze. Literally every bottle of booze that was a big part of his life, poured it down the toilet and flushed it. Never drank since. Amen. He did that before ever reading the Bible. You know why? He had God in him. You see, if you've got God in you tonight, somebody's, you know, here's what I'm not buying anymore, folks. I'm not buying. Well, I just don't know. Yeah, I don't get convicted. No, you get convicted. You just don't want to do anything about it.
Yes, sir.
And it's the same thing for me. I get convicted. There's things I get convicted of. I'm not going to tell you about it because you know my sins and you don't need to know my sins. That's between me and God. There are things I get convicted about, and most of them are outward things. I'm going to be honest with you. Most of my sins, I'd say the greater part of them, are just way down deep inside. Anger, jealousy, envy, resentment. Yeah, man. I wrestle with some of that stuff all the time. I don't walk on water, neither do you. So we're not pointing fingers in each other's eyes. If you did that, all of us would be blind. And just about the time you think you've got a handle on something, let me just tell you a little story. I'll get back to the message. Don't worry about it. We went back to Ohio at Thanksgiving, primarily to see Debbie's mother. She's 92 years old in a nursing home. And at 92, you know, time is pretty short. And we stayed with Joe and Karen Silvestri, Joe's mom and dad, because they're dear old friends and we've known each other for 40 years. So anyhow, I'm driving back. And, you know, the car runs out of gas usually about the same spot. And you look at it, you got less than a quarter of a tank or eighth of a tank or whatever. And the light's going off on you and the bells are ding, 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 you know, and you figure, well, so it's about happens about the same time. So I pull over and there's this little BP station. Now, I've tried to guard myself over the years. Guard your action, guard your reaction. Okay, so some of you are just mellow people. I'm not one of those mellow people. Okay, and I'll take it no farther than that. But I'm not a mellow guy. Okay, but I've sat. I deliberately sit on myself because that book has changed me, and I know it's changed me. But here's the story I want to tell you. I pull in, I get my gas, Debbie's got to go to potty, she goes into the gas station, it's a little small BP station, and she goes in and goes gets the potty, usually I follow her in, which I pulled out, I got my gas, I packed over here, there's cars parked all this way, and I got no place to park, it's that small a station, a little podunk holler, Pennsylvania, you know,
And so I get as close to, there's like a curb and a sidewalk. I pull my car up onto the sidewalk. I get out of it. I look and I see, well, this guy's, you know, I could drive a Mack truck through there, so he ought to be able to get out, and he ought to be able to get out, and he ought to be able to get out. And so I look around, and I say, Lord, I don't. And all of a sudden, the guy comes out. Now remember, I sit on my emotions. I sit on anger. I sit on just being volatile. All right. Now I'm just, you know, I'm a glass house. You take me or like me or not like me, take me or leave me. I don't really, you know, it is what it is. But you know, I'm on my way back to have Thanksgiving. And I got to be honest with you, I got a thankful heart. I'm having a good time with the Lord. And a guy comes out, he's maybe a little younger than I am, he's got his keys in his hand. He looks at me and says, how in the blankety blank blank do you think, in that tone of voice, do you think I'm going to get out of there? Well, he just caught me by surprise. Maybe it was the blankety blank blanks that just... So I looked around and I said, he's got his keys dangling. Now, what I should have done, I should have just said, sir, I'm sorry, let me move my car. I didn't do that. He's got his keys. He's throwing them in my face. Yeah, it's funny, but it won't... You know that this episode grieves me to today? Because I'm a Christian. I got tracks in my car. And I actually grabbed his keys. Grabbed his keys. I said, you want me to back your car out for you? I said, you see all this space? I could drive a Mack truck through there. I said, come on. I grabbed him by the arm. I said, come on. Is this your car? Is this your car? Is this your car? I'll bag it out for you. Just in that tone of voice. Then he grabbed the keys away from me, and I followed him to his car. And I said, do you know how dangerous it is to talk the way you talk to me? I'm a stranger. You'd never know what a stranger's going to do. Do you know how dangerous that is? Oh, blah, 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 blah. Oh, and then he turns around and says, oh, by the way, happy Thanksgiving. He got in his car, got out of there. I went in, did what I had to do, got in my car, went on the road. Do you know that was Thanksgiving? And to this day, I grieve over how I conducted myself. Do you know why? Because that's called conviction. 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 And when you get convicted about something, you know what you do? You better be on guard. You know what Paul said Sunday morning? Knocked my socks off. He said, you know how you really tell when you're walking in the Spirit? It's at the point of impact. God gave me a point of impact with that man, and I failed. I wasn't walking. You think that was walking in the Spirit? No. Now, if you want to fire me from being one of your pastors, you get Mike when he comes back and get the deacons all together. Do what you want to do. But don't you ever think that we don't all walk on the same plane here, folks? All right? But you know what he says? He says, put off. Put off those works of darkness. 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 And then he says, put on. And look what he says in 13. 12, he says, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Put on, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Now, go to 2 Peter with me. So, my point, if there is a point, my point is, Paul's trying to get us to realize about the coming of the Lord. And Peter's going to even realize it even more, going to say it even stronger. But you know where both these guys placed the focus? What kind of a person? And even Peter is going to say that. If I'm really believing that the Bible is true, if I'm believing that what we preach here for almost 40 years is accurately true, then Jesus Christ is coming. But what kind of spiritual shape am I going to be in? That's my concern tonight. Not only especially for me, for you, but for me. Simply because I have a voice in this place. And even if I didn't, somebody's watching. Somebody wants to know, come on, I don't know, they're not here tonight. We had a new couple come in, and a sweet new couple, young couple, she asked for a Bible as I was walking to the back Sunday morning. She grabbed a hold of me and gave me a tithing envelope with some money in it, and she said, I don't have my Bible, can you give me a Bible? They live over here on Station Avenue. They've been to several other churches and didn't like it. And if I named them, which I won't, but they didn't like it. And then they came in here and she said, I love this place already. That's God. But you know what she's going to do and he's going to do? They're going to watch us. And I don't want to fail like I failed at that BP station in Pennsylvania. Because I still grieve over that. Where's that man? You don't know how I prayed. I said, Lord, I failed. But you've got to bring some good Christian into that person's life. Somebody who really, really, really loves Jesus Christ. Not me. I'm almost glad I didn't have any stickers on my car that day. And that's not a good reason for not carrying stickers. Simply because you can't control yourself. Maybe if I did, I would control myself better. Go to 2 Peter, chapter 3. Knowing the time, high time to awake out of sleep, Paul said in Romans 13, let us cast off the works of darkness. You might want to follow the works of darkness. 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 It was Wesley, I believe, in the one hymn that we like to sing here, that a line of the one hymn says, is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? And the answer is no. And that doesn't mean you just stay in your home and you cloister yourself and you never go anywhere. Here's what I remember. We had a preacher here years ago. He's pastor out west now. And he was a former alcoholic. And then he got saved. And his home was here. And his work was there. And his favorite haunt, his favorite bar, was right in the middle. And he would drive past that bar every day as a new creature in Christ Jesus, knowing that God had delivered him from alcohol, and he was now happy in Jesus Christ, began to read his Bible, but in order to get to work, he had to go past that bar. And you know, I'll never forget him saying this to our congregation. He said, you know what I did? We didn't have cell phones and GPSs and all that kind of stuff. He said, I got out a map. I bought a map. And I found a different way to go to work. Now, some of you aren't serious. Some of us in this place aren't serious enough. But you want to know something? That bar was a position of temptation. It was a place of temptation. Now, there are places that are just, I guess maybe it's the word innocuous. I happened to look that up the other day. I thought, that's a nice word. I've heard it several times. It means harmless. Okay? There are places that are harmless. In themselves, they're harmless. But maybe there was temptation for me in that place. And you know what this pastor said? I go to work a different way. Because just driving past that place, it's too much temptation, and I'm not strong enough yet. And he said, I've just gotten used to driving an extra 20 miles. Not a big deal. You know. Because you want to know what I want to do? I want to let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Even if it's a harmless place. But if I've got temptation when I go into that place, or temptation when I drive, you say that's you're just too, you guys, you Christians in First Bible are just too absolutely stringent and hard and fanatical. Let's read something. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. I lack something that I want. I lack something that I need. And I'm going to be honest with all of you. I gravitate to people who have a walk with Jesus Christ in areas that I don't have. That I seem to just, not that you don't get victory over, but it's that you in your own old man, it just hasn't died enough. Look at 2 Peter 3. And we'll just start with verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, always remember that this was the man who had badmouthed the Lord Jesus Christ, had denied the Savior, was so guilty about it at the end of the book of John that he went back to his old trade. Oh, he was still a disciple. He was still an apostle. But he went back to fishing. And he got some of his buddies, the other guys, to go with him. And Jesus reclaimed him. And you can read that in the last couple chapters of the book of John. But here's a man that was full of faults. But I believe Peter always had a heart. He wanted to see Jesus so bad one day he walked on water. The only man, human man, to ever do it. As far as I know. But now by the time he gets to be an old man now, and 30 some years have gone by, he's not a kid anymore. He writes 1st and 2nd Peter, and he talks about precious promises. When's the last time you heard a salty fisherman use the word precious? I don't think that's in the vocabulary of most fishermen that I've been around. Okay? Or steel mill workers, or iron workers, or anybody, all right? Here's a man who talks about precious promises. But you get him over now in 2 Peter chapter 3. He's going to stir up your pure minds. Verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God... He goes down through there, and I'll let you read it on your own. If you go down to verse number 9, says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, suffering long, allowing long, to usward. Bible would say in another place, the long-suffering of God is salvation. Not willing that any should perish. That's why you keep praying. But that all should come to repentance. 10 says, but the day of the Lord. Now this is not the day of Christ. This is not the rapture. This is the day of the Lord. This is the 42 months, and then at the very end, you have the day of the Lord. All right? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. God doesn't come for his bride as a thief. What bride doesn't know what day she's getting married? So somewhere along this line, God's going to give us a clue. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Man, look at what's happening. This is the day of the Lord. This is the day of vengeance. The book of Joel and the book of Isaiah. And verse number 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What should we be doing, Jewish believers? Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what shall be my approach? What shall I be doing? What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? My word. You know what I lack? I lack holiness. And I recognize it. And God's convicting me. And I'm working on it. Oh, it doesn't mean you're not holy at times. But it says, in all. Did you ever watch those little words, all? They're really all-inclusive words. They kind of put everything in the basket. So when somebody says, well, that's just my personality. No, I ain't buying that. I say that. Don't buy that. Okay? And don't say that. Well, I've just got this rough personality. Yeah, you know what? You're not walking in the Spirit, neither am I. Well, you know, I got a little taste of it just every once in a while. No. The man hit the nail on the head Sunday morning, if anybody was paying attention. The greatest problem today is we have let the world dictate to us as Christians. We think that the world is right. Pharaoh's philosophy is right. That I just need to get weaned off. No, the Bible says if God's in you, you can put off the works of darkness. Put them off. Yes. Turn your back on whatever you're addicted to and walk away from it. Amen. Get in the book, because you, without that book, then you will want to go back to it. Now, I know where some of your minds are going. Well, you've never been addicted to this, and you've never been. And I want to tell you something. You've probably never been addicted to some of the things I've been addicted to. So if we're going to start comparing addictions, is that what we've devolved into? Let's compare addictions. No. Because we're saved people. Saved. And the King is coming to dinner. He's coming to the house. And I need to get my house clean. I need to clean it up. And you know, I know what we're all in this together. I know that some of our guys, it's like, you mean I'm going to have to give up my friends? Amen. Yes. Isn't it amazing what we always think about what we have to give up? I know some of our guys that still go to the bars, and they don't drink anymore. So they're in the bar though. They're in the bar. And everybody else is getting tanked and slogged and any other word that you can reach out of your past. And they're drinking Coca-Cola. And they don't see anything wrong with that. And maybe you don't see anything wrong with it. But I want to tell you something. When I got saved, I didn't need a Bible for God to say, you know what? I don't go there. I don't go there anymore. I don't do that anymore. And all of those filthy, ungodly, blasphemous words that used to just fly off this tongue. All of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit of God was on the backside of my tongue going, and they can still come out. But you know when they come out? When I'm not walking in the Spirit. And my brother just said something.
It hurts now. That man, I weep over my conduct at that BP station. I thought I was better than that. Don't ever think you deny Jesus Christ. I've had people spit on me. I've had people cuss at me. I've had relatives just ream me the proverbial new one and just walk away saying, Lord, not a problem. But something keyed me that day. And the devil knew I was right there and just went. And I let it happen. You know what I need to be? I need to be more holy. You know why? Big reason, context. Jesus Christ is ready to step out of heaven again. That's what he said. You ought to be holy. What manner of men ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Look at verse number 14. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, look what he says here. Well, I mean, what should be my conduct? Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. I heard a man, had a man say to me many, many years ago now. He said, you Christians are so idealistic. You don't live in the real world. Yeah, that's the truth, right? He said, you're so idealistic. That's just not the way the world works. Well, that's true. Okay, the way Christians are supposed to work is not the way the world works. But as I've read my Bible over all these years, you know what I've come to realize with God? Idealism is realism with God. God can take a truth, His truth, and put it into my mind and my heart, and really it is idealistic. In the standard of the world, it's idealistic. You mean you? I mean, why does that bother? You know, I mean, that happens all the time. Guys get, you know, I mean, hey, I'm a realist. I wasn't born in a cave. Can I take you to Exodus chapter 11? I'll watch. I'm going to look at my watch right now because I don't know why I'm looking at it, but I just want you to know I'm looking at it. Go to Exodus chapter 11. You know, I was gonna, like I said, do something tonight. Go to Exodus 11. As I said it earlier, I think it's John chapter 11, where Jesus said, "As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." But in John chapter 14, then he tells his disciples, "I'm going to leave. Okay, let not your heart be troubled." And later on, he would tell in another gospel, he would tell them, "Now ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world." And you know, we've got all the lights on in here, and the entire neighborhood. It's all dark out there. You know, it's night now, but we've got the lights on in here, and they can look down, and we've got the curtains open, and they can see this building is lit up. I mean, the upstairs is lit up. If they could see the downstairs is lit up. But let's say we turned all the lights on. You know, God left us here to be light. I asked a brother not too long ago, do you ever think about why we're still here? You know, the older you get physically and all that kind of stuff. And he looked at me and he kind of smiled and he said, two reasons. The world needs salt and the world needs light. And we're both. Salt and light. But you know, let's just turn all these lights out. Let's say we turn them all out. And let's say you or me, we got one flashlight. Now that little light is dispelling the darkness. Here's the thing. That little light's dispelling the darkness. But the whole neighborhood doesn't see it very well. But once we turn all these lights, and how about you? You're that. We're that light. When we turn on that light in our lives,
You know what the world is going to see? The world's going to see light. But here's what we think sometimes. We think that you always got to... You know what those people are going to look at? They're looking at me and you. They're not looking at the Bible. See? They're not looking at the Bible. They're not going to read the Bible. Good night in our society here, they're lucky to read a tract. Okay? Yeah. I mean, we know that. We've been here all these years. I mean, all you got to do is go street preaching, and at the end, we go around and pick up the tracts off the floor, off the ground. But you know what? You know what people do watch? This is what grieves me about that man in the BP station in Pennsylvania. My life didn't show Jesus Christ at all that day. I'm glad that I wasn't preaching for Joe Silvestri. I'm actually glad. Because to me, that would have been total hypocrisy at that point. And I had, the moment it happened, I'm standing in that bathroom and I'm asking God's forgiveness. But you want to know something? Oh yeah, God forgave me. It didn't change that man the way he thought about anything. But you know what? We're supposed to be different. And I think that's what bothers just me personally. The older I get, I reevaluate myself and say, how different are you? How different? Okay, you go to church, you carry your Bible, blah, blah, blah. But what about in everyday living? What about how you treat your husband? How you treat your wife? How you treat your children? How about your place of work? How about your place of play? Should I even be going to that place of play? All right. I mean, or, you know, I mean, it is what it is. I know guys that had questionable jobs that once they got saved. I know a guy upstate that owned a nightclub. He's, I don't know if he's still there. He's a missionary in Singapore. He was back in the late 70s. He had a functioning, profitable nightclub in Rochester, New York, and somebody led him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you know what he realized? I can't be in this business anymore. And literally sold it. I met him in Bible college. He was heading to Singapore to be a missionary at that time. The world sees us. I've got you in Exodus 11. Yeah, Exodus 11. Now, Exodus 11, math has always been my strong suit, is before Exodus 12. Okay, so that's as good as I get on math. All right, and we know that Exodus 12 is the Passover. Exodus 12 is the Passover. But as I read Exodus chapter 11, this is the last plague that is being put on Pharaoh. And if you just go down through here, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring, verse number one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. Now we know this is the tenth one. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak thou unto the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver, jewels of gold. Verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord God, Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry, throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel, now watch this, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. all the way through, and we know this, we're Bible readers, God had this thing of there was a difference between Egypt and Israel. Do you know what I really think is the greatest struggle? And probably has been. I've thought about this for a long time, but haven't come to any good conclusion to where it started. One of our greatest problems is that we don't want to be different. We don't. And yet, if you go into the New Testament, you will find all through the New Testament where God, we just read it, God says, put off the works of darkness. Put on. You know what that means? That means you and I are supposed to be different. Now, however that equates in your mind, I know people who just, and I'm not saying it is right or wrong. I mean, women who, they won't wear slacks. All right, men who will only wear collared shirts. I don't know where all that stuff goes or even if it's valid. But here's what I do know. An unsaved person is only going to see Jesus Christ in me. That's it. And when I say me, I'm including us. Us. That's all that they're going to see. They're not... No, they're probably not. There's always the exception to the rule. They're not going to pick up a Bible. Paul would even allude to that when he told the believers, you're written epistles. He said that to Corinthian believers. Some of the most carnal. He said, you're written epistles. And the thing that I believe, this walking in the Spirit... And then when I began to think about, you know, we're getting some wonderful things being taught, and it's all absolutely needful. But all those things, these 20 evidences, signs, whatever you want to call them, what should they be doing to me? They should be making me more holy. They should be drawing my attention that Jesus Christ is coming. Now, somebody would say, well, we should have been, I should have been thinking about that from the moment I was saved. But once again, you know what we do? We get easy in our, we get comfortable. We get comfortable in our thinking. And it is so deceiving when we take, everything around us forces us to think outside this book. He says he put a difference. Can I take you back to Exodus chapter 10, and we're gonna wrap it up. I've got other things, but we're gonna wrap this up. Can I take you back to Exodus chapter 10? And if you just look at verse 21, we don't have time to read all of this. Just look at verse number 21. God demanded such a difference, and God designed such a difference that He did something really strange in a few places, and this is one of them. Look at verse 21 of Exodus chapter 10. He says, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness. Now, do you remember what we read in Romans 13? Let us cast off. Let us cast off the works of darkness. 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 Here's a time when he said, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Now, you have to, now remember what we're reading, where we're reading. Exodus chapter 10. The children of Israel are still in Egypt. And he says, Moses, you just stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. That's pretty dark darkness. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness
in all the land of Egypt 3 days. But, look at verse 23. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Now, I don't know how that happened. And I'm not even going to... Somebody says, you explain that to me. Well, I've gotten old enough in the Lord when somebody says, you explain that to me. First thing come to my mind is, you unexplain it to me. Tell me how it didn't happen. Everybody wants, you explain that. You explain the Bible. Did you ever notice how many times Jesus walked away from somebody? Because he knew that their soil wasn't good. I don't know how that happened. But you know what that is? That's a difference. Everything. We're at night. This isn't Sunday morning. You guess what's out there? Absolute darkness. And you know what you're sitting in tonight? In Jesus Christ, in First Bible Church, you're sitting in the light. Sitting in the light. Now all I have to ask is, why are we fooling around with the darkness? And you choose your own darkness, okay? Whatever it is for your life. There are places that can be harmless. But I know I can't go there anymore. I don't do it. I don't do it. Chevrolet came out with a 2014 Impala SS, 396 cubic inch engine, 4-speed on the floor, big massive V8, 396, big block, positive traction rear end. And when you look at the car from the outside, it's elegant. It's like a sleeper. I'd love to have that car. It's a Chevy. It's not a Mercedes-Benz. But you know what that car would do to me? It would take me back to when I was 16, 17, 18, 19 and turn me into an animal more than I am today. You know what? There's just things. I know there's one guy in this church that decided to buy a certain car. He could have afforded a better car, but he didn't want to be a bad testimony. You say, well, he's just a fanatic. No, he's trying to walk with God. He's trying to live by biblical principles. And he rubs some of us the wrong way. Did you ever notice when you get around somebody who just kind of smells like, I mean, you get around somebody that's just kind of holy. And they give off an odor. A holiness, not a bad thing. Do you know that's always convicting? It's always convicting to me. But that's a good thing. See, conviction's a good thing. Let me give you one more. Go to Exodus 15:26. Now, this is after they came out of Egypt. And I'll quit on this one because the time is gone. You know, God said, I'm going to put a difference. Now, I don't want to discourage anybody tonight. This is not a message of discouragement. This is a message of, let's just evaluate ourselves. I gave you my linen, my dirty. I didn't have to tell you that story. You know, my wife doesn't even know that. So don't any of you tell it to her. Because if you tell it to her, I'll find out who you were. She wouldn't care. Yeah. She knows I'm an animal. And yeah. You know why I didn't tell my wife? I'm not proud of it. I'm just not proud of it. I'm ashamed of that. And I did it tonight because we need to know that we're on a level playing field here. Nobody walks on water. Nobody walks on water here. The things that you struggle with, I struggle with. Believe me. He struggles with. We all struggle with. But you know what I want to be? I don't want to hide my light under a bushel. I don't. If a place is temptation, if something's temptation, you know, if I know I got a short fuse in an area, you know what I do? I got to watch that area. I got to make sure that that short fuse just stays unlit. And that one day, it did not stay unlit. Go to Exodus chapter 15. Do you know there was supposed to be enough difference between Egypt and Israel that the children of Israel will never get sick? That's what we're going to read. They would never have gotten physically sick. Do you know where they got physically sick from? Because they walked away from God and they buddied up with Egypt. Now watch this. Exodus chapter 15. Now, they're out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. There's already been there's going to be some murmuring. They're going to wander for 40 years, and here you got it. It says this is the sixth stage of a journey. They had bitter water. You know, once again, they didn't know what they were going to eat. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to get the garlic and the leeks and who knows what else. And we know all the things. Aaron and Miriam, they tortured Moses, you know, at times. But look at verse 26. The tree in verse 25 has been thrown into the waters, and the waters became sweet. You can read that in 25. 26 says, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, God gave them the law, and will give ear, do right, give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes. Look what God was going to promise them, among many, many things, but look what He promises them, one of His wills. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Do you know what? Good chance they wouldn't have had any diseases. And that could have been the 10, or could have been many more. Point being made is this, and I've got other things which we won't get to tonight. God wants us to be different. Different. We can talk about, well, it's a different building. No, that's got nothing to do with it. It's got everything to do with me and you. God wants us to be different. He wants us, because He knows the world's never going to read the Bible that He gave us until they get saved. And the only Bible they're going to read is you. And yes, you're going to stick out like a... But you know what? We want to be accepted. We don't want to lose family. I'm not asking you to lose your family. My Bible tells me you're going to lose your family. Sometimes it just happens. Pleasant? No. No. How about friends? How many times have I said, or it's been said, don't sacrifice truth on the altar of family or friendship? I'm not advocating you lose your family. I'm not advocating you lose your friends. Here's what I'm advocating. Starting with me. Not you tonight. Me. I need to be holier. I need to be sensitive to the God that lives within me. I need to walk. Just not talk. I need to walk. And at the age of 65, I still got a long journey because I've lost too much ground in too many times. And where it didn't bother me before, it bothers me now. And I'm glad it does. because I don't want to go. I don't want to go meet the king. Being spotted and wrinkled and full of blemishes. And a whole bunch of things to answer for. And nobody's saying don't enjoy life. My word. See, that's what we think. We think when we walk away from the world, we can't enjoy life anymore. That's a lie. That is just a lie, guys. Ladies, that is a lie. I've never been so alive in my entire life. When I just decided, I'm not going there anymore. I'm not eating that bread anymore. I'm not drinking that stuff anymore. I'm not thinking that way anymore. I'm not looking at that anymore. I'm not going to that place where those people were, where we looked at those. I'm not going there anymore. I'm just not going. I'm not going. And when somebody forces me into an environment, I don't have any problems with leaving the environment. Get out of that environment. You know why I come to church? You say, because you like us. Well, that's part of it. You know what this is to me? This is safe. Amen. Amen. This is safe. It's safe here. Oh, we got our problems. And we're working on being holy. But you know, this is safe. And that young couple sat over there. And they were going out, and I was just standing at the door and tried to make a fuss over them all. Thank you. I appreciate you being here. Just really enjoyed your company this morning. She said, oh, we'll be back. We'll be back. Now, I hope they do. But I spoke to Mike later on, pastor. He said, you know, they visited this church and that church and this church and that church. And then they walked in. And finally, the husband said, we live over here, and they're over here. Let's just walk across the street. And they walked across the street and found the light of God. They found Jesus Christ. They found a place where people were excited about knowing Jesus Christ. Let's be different. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.